where the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the garden. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over and there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of God. My dear brother and sister in the Lord, today is Communion Sunday. We celebrate communion, which is a feast instituted by our Lord to remember His acts of mercy and grace towards us. Holy Communion is a sacrament, and a sacrament expresses the relationship of, or a sacramental union between the sign and the things signified. In baptism, we have the sign of water. The water in itself does not save, but it means something. It points to the thing signified, which is the admission of the person who is baptized into the visible church of Christ. It is also to him a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of the spiritual regeneration through the work of the Holy Spirit in God's own time. It is a signal of the remission of sins, because as water would wash the body clean, so the Spirit would apply the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away the sins of the believer. And when we sit at the table of the Lord, we celebrate the other sacrament instituted by God. Here we have different signs. Here we take the bread and the wine. The bread is a signal to indicate that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is our bread of life. As we would eat bread and it nourishes us to life, so the body of Christ nourishes our souls into everlasting life. And the wine points to the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sin. But there is more to the element of the wine in the sacrament of the Holy Communion. There's the cup that we drink. Not only is the content of the cup, which points to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, important to remember when we celebrate the sacrament, the vessel of the cup has an important message too. It may be through the use of the small cups as we do in the Presbyterian Church and churches maybe all around the world now, that we do not always keep in mind this important symbolic message of the cup. The whole debate about using small cups with all the arguments for and against it probably never included the symbolism of the cup as such. And of course it is important to argue that what the cup is filled with is of importance. But it indeed points to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord, on the night that He was betrayed, did not take any vessel to institute the wine, but He took a cup. It is to this symbolic meaning of the cup that we need to focus our attention this morning. If we do not do this, we will not understand the full meaning of communion. If you read and study through the Bible, you will find two meanings of the use of a cup. First of all, it is a cup of joy and thanksgiving. In the parable of the prophet Nathan, when he talked to King David, he pointed out that there was this man who had only one little lamb. It was like a daughter to him, the Bible tells. And to describe the contentment and happiness of this poor man, which was destroyed by the rich man who came and took this young lamb, the Bible tells us the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He raised it, according to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3, he raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, and listen to this, and it drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. David himself, when writing the 23rd Psalm, describes his happiness and gladness in the presence of the Lord as he said, "You prepare the table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." It describes joy and happiness. We take this into our everyday language to describe contentment and satisfaction. And once again, to describe the good things the Lord had done in the life of David, David sings in Psalm 16, verse 5, "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure." After being rescued out of the hand of the enemy, and after the Lord listened to the cry of his servant in extreme danger, even facing death, David then sings another song in Psalm 116, verse 13, and he says, "I will lift up my cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." What David is referring to here is most probably the fellowship of a peace offering. In this offering, the person who experienced grace in a special way from God would invite his friends to the altar. And there he would sacrifice the peace offering as a way of showing his gratitude towards God. He would share his joy in God with his friends, and towards the end of his fellowship meal, he would raise the cup of thanksgiving. It was a joyous event, and the cup of thanksgiving was the final expression of acceptance of the grace of God and the offering of thanks to God. So the cup had a very special meaning in the worship of old Israel. And now we look at the opposite of that. There is another occurrence of the symbolic expression of the cup of the Lord in the Bible. No less than 12 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the book of Revelation alone, the reference to the cup of the Lord indicates God's judgment upon people. Further, about all of the reference to the word cup in the rest of the New Testament is used in connection with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the reading we heard this morning from Isaiah chapter 51, just a few examples. In Psalm 75, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. To describe the covenant of wrath of the Lord upon his covenant-breaking people, the Lord said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me," Jeremiah chapter 25, 15, "Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." To describe the wrath and punishment of the Lord upon Babylon for what he did to God's people, the Lord, through the prophet Habakkuk, declared, "You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand is coming around you, and disgrace will cover your glory." And now we understand that the cup in the Bible refers to two things: God's undeserved love and grace, and God's deserved punishment. God's undeserved love and God's deserved punishment. And now we may understand something more about that night when the Lord was praying in Gethsemane, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, not as I will, but as you will." This prayer of our Lord, he prayed three times. What he had to take in his hand was the cup of undeserved punishment and wrath. Remember, we referred to the two uses of this expression of the cup: undeserved love and grace, and deserved punishment and wrath. But there in the garden, on his face before the holy God, our Savior pleaded with God to have the cup taken from him. There he, the sinless Savior of the world, stared into the cup of God's wrath upon a rebellious and a sinful world. The horror of sin and its consequences were displayed to the Son of Holiness. The full punishment upon sin was death. We deserved it. He didn't. He didn't. And he took that cup of deserved punishment, and he changed that into a cup of undeserved grace. God's will that he would die was that he would die. He had to take the cup of wrath and take it and turn it into a cup of salvation. He had to take the cup of punishment and turn it into the cup of thanksgiving. And only he could do that, and he did. He died on the cruel cross. He gave up his spirit after that, and he cried out, "Why have thou forsaken me?" But before he paid the price, and because he did pay the price, our Savior, on that night that he was betrayed, took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was poured out for you." And therefore, then, the Apostle Paul records the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Our Lord, while He did not deserve it, took God's punishment as He drank the cup. And now, today, as we take that cup, we celebrate a feast of thanksgiving and fellowship, communion with the Lord and communion with one another. But we don't deserve it. Therefore, it is a feast of grace. My dear brother and sister, as you take the cup, even the little one, remember the cup of wrath and punishment of God upon sin. And in our place, the Lord Jesus took that cup. And now the words of Isaiah chapter 51 is fulfilled. The Lord says, I will take this cup of wrath out of your hand, and you will never drink of it again. That is an amazing statement of God. I will take it out of your hand, and you will never drink of it again. Why? Jesus took the punishment. Take that cup and in the Spirit raise it before God and your fellow Christians as a cup of thanksgiving and forgiveness. Amen. Our Father, we're about to handle the elements of grace and mercy. We don't deserve it, Lord. I don't deserve it. Sinful as we are, we know that there's only one way out of our dilemma of punishment, and that is to accept the grace in Jesus Christ. This is what we do this morning. Wash us clean, Father, and help us to celebrate in a way worthy of your grace. Amen.